Today's study, we'll get into it since Tony's already open with prayer. Today's study is going to be number 34 in our study series called God's Eternal Purpose. And the date for the recording is 9/4/16, September 4th here. And moving rapidly toward the end of yet another year. And I was talking to somebody at work the other day about, they made the comment, it's a fairly young person, and by young I mean in their 40s, and had said something about how quickly time seems to be moving as they get older. And I went, duh-huh. Yeah. I said, yeah, wait. And I've had folks older than me tell me that it gets even worse as time goes by from there. So, you know, I guess that's just the way the Lord has it designed to work. But our study purpose in this series, as we've been moving along here, is to form a list of coming events in Scripture with group participation so that we as members of His body can better understand God's eternal purpose and, more importantly, where we fit into it. Had a wonderful study with our folks in at Mountain View last Wednesday night. And had more participation, seems like, and more questions as we were approaching the end of Romans. We were at the first few verses of Romans 16 where it mentions all the, Paul mentions all the saints and fellow laborers and all these that had helped him. And he mentions all of them. And that really seemed to stir a lot of questions and comments out of the study group there. So pray for them. I think God's opening some doors here with them, maybe in their thought process as it relates to dispensations. I don't yet know why the Lord has me there, but it doesn't seem to be any end in sight coming up anytime soon. And we just celebrated a year with them, so they've been a little heavy on my mind for the last few days. And that the Lord would keep working through them. So keep that in your prayers as well. So today we'll be continuing with our ongoing review of Appendix 198 on page 218 of the Companion Bible Appendices. And we're moving on today to Section H, and that's H in italics. If you'll notice in Appendix 198, as you go down the first A, B, C through H, are not italicized, the item headings. But then below the capital H, which is the kingdom reproclaimed, is an italicized H, and it stands for the item, the kingdom postponed and in abeyance. And this is what we will be going through today, switching gears here a little bit. So, continuing with that study, we're moving on to section italicized H, which takes us into the present age. So, we stopped last time in the study of Appendix 198 with the kingdom reproclaimed. Last week was pretty much our last study in this section item H of the kingdom being reproclaimed, which was the reproclamation of the kingdom of heaven all during the book of Acts, and all the epistles that are written during the book of Acts point to this, which ended basically with Paul's meeting with the Jewish council of leaders there in Acts 28, where they basically shot down his witness of Christ to them with the message, when the message began to take effect. You'll remember as we read Acts 28 and the verses in Acts 28, covering verses 21 through 31. It said that some began to believe. Some believed the things that Paul was saying, and some not. And then as we dug into the Greek a little bit there, we saw basically that in the Greek language, it was as if the leaders, they didn't just turn away from it, is that they basically shut him down. And they pulled those away that were believing. They shut down Paul's witness of Christ here at the end of Acts 28 to keep the message from taking effect. He then quotes the crisis scripture, as I call it, of Isaiah 6 to them, and declares the salvation of God being sent to the Gentiles. Now, we also went back and we discussed Acts chapter 10 and what this salvation that's sent could possibly mean. Well, if you look at the statement of Ephesians chapter 2 about the Gentiles and the way they were, that at that time ye were without Christ. Then when Acts 10 rolls around, there comes a time when they could be in Christ. They could be grafted into the hope of Israel. And Paul was the one that was sent with that message to those Gentiles to graft them in to the tame root, to the root of the nation of Israel. And as he makes the statement in Galatians, then if they believed and that they were of Christ, then they were Abraham's seed. They were considered Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promises. They could have part and parcel to the promises, Paul says, that were made to the nation of Israel by means of being grafted in to that hope. And we found where Peter in Acts chapter 10 gets that vision of the sheet, and he's the one that opens the door of the kingdom to the Gentiles because he is the one with the keys. Peter had the keys of the kingdom. Paul also makes it clear in Galatians that Peter was sent to the circumcision just like he was sent to the uncircumcision. So you can see the delineation there, and you can see if you follow along with what's going on, you can very clearly see what Paul's doing during the last 18 chapters of the book of Acts, is going to the Jew first and then to the Gentile when certain of the Jews chose not to believe. That limb could be broken off the root, cast aside, and the Gentile limb could be grafted in. And once they were grafted in, they fed right off of that root just like any other limb on the tree. Just like the natural limbs, as Paul makes it very clear in Romans 9 through 11. Read the whole description of the grafting in process. But when we get down to Acts 28:28, it's decision time. Paul has made his way to Rome, and the whole of the Jewish leadership are there, representing, whether they knew it or not, the hope and the future of the nation of Israel as a people, and how God was going to deal with them in that dispensation. So when Paul gets down to Acts 28:28, and after he declares the crisis scripture, I call it, of Isaiah 6, that hearing they wouldn't hear, seeing they wouldn't see, and that their hearts had just waxed over. They had no interest, and even when the word began to take effect, as they gave him a day, and he, from his own hired house, preached Christ, it says, from morning till evening, out of the law and the prophets. But finally, they turned their back, and they chose as a nation, because of their leaders, to walk away from this Christ, this Messiah that Paul put forth. And after they did, Paul said, be it known therefore unto you that the soterion of God, the salvation of God, would be sent to the Gentiles and they would hear it. Well, I don't believe that can be referring to the grafting in, because that's been taking place for 18 chapters and several years. There would be no point in trying to believe to me that this salvation of God has anything to do with the grafting in. So it must be something different. It must be something new. However, I don't believe personally at this point that Paul knew about the mystery yet. I don't. Maybe he did. I don't know. But I just don't see him getting that as of this point. I don't believe Paul had an inkling about the mystery until we see some glimpses of it in Philippians, I'm sorry. We don't see glimpses of it in Ephesians. We see the cup being poured out at our feet in Ephesians. But we do, I believe, see glimpses of it in Philippians. Now, Paul loved the Philippians. Go back and read Acts 17. I believe it's Acts 16, Acts 17, where Paul goes through Philippi, And he loved these people. You can see Paul's love for these people in the epistle to the Philippians. But it's not like a lot of other epistles, even though it's written, I think, very early after he understood some things. I think that this mystery revelation for the new dispensation was poured out to Paul pretty slowly so that he could understand it and absorb it. Now, that's just my personal feeling. Now, let's go through our study today, and hopefully I can present this in a way that you can sort of understand where I'm coming from, at least. But I believe this salvation at the end of Acts is not the mystery. I believe the salvation he's talking about is quite possibly the Gospel of John, because the Gospel of John, it may have come after Paul makes this declaration. It may have been happening as Paul wrote this declaration. It may have even been penned a little bit before Paul makes this declaration. But I doubt it, because when I read the Gospel of John in the first chapter, I see something being presented to the Gentiles because the Jews, he had come to his own, as it says in the first chapter, and his own received him not. The rejection of the Lord, in my mind, in the first chapter of the Gospel of John, is a done deal, the way it's written. The way John writes it, it's as if, I'm writing to you Gentiles because the Lord came to his own in the flesh, and his own received him not. But I'm going to show you what he did, the miracles that he did, so that by believing on him, by the authority of what I'm writing, you can have life through his name. And if that isn't salvation, I don't know what is. That's every bit as much salvation as the salvation message, in a sense, that they were getting back at the grafting inn in Acts chapter 10. I just believe I believe as God went along, he furthered his message. It went from grafting in Gentiles to a Jewish hope to everybody having a hope merely by believing on Christ and claiming life through his name, by the witness of what John wrote in the Gospel of John. And then, of course, the third one, I believe, coming after that, is the offer of the church, the body of Christ, that you can be part of, literally the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and have a hope that was never before revealed or even thought of down through the ages. So things to ponder, things to think about there. So for our last study, as I said, we reviewed Acts 28, 21 through 31, and the end, basically, of the reproclamation of the kingdom. The kingdom is put in abeyance. Another of the Loami periods, the sixth, as we discussed the other night, the sixth Loami period kicks in, I believe, somewhere right around the end of the book of Acts. And Israel, as a nation, the clock is unplugged for them. And as the lesson goes, for the first five Loami periods that we read about back in 1 Kings, there are several chapters in the book of 1 Kings that mention these other Loami periods, God does not count time. So for if the current Loami period that we're in is exactly the same as the others, then God isn't counting this time either, although it's been over 2,000 years. So I think when we take into account the heaviness of the abeyance that they're in, because in the first five Loami periods, the longest one, the very longest one, was 40 years. We are well over 2,000 years since this Loami period. So how heavy is that one? Boy, when God unplugs the clock for you for the final time, your clock is unplugged, because it's been 2,000 years or better since it was unplugged the last time. So for today's study, we will continue in our study of Appendix 198 with italicized H, the kingdom postponed and in abeyance. So, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2, if you would. Hebrews chapter 2. Now you say, well, that's Ronnie, that's sort of a weird place to start with the kingdom being postponed and in advance. I want to read some verses to you. Now, of course, the book of Hebrews is written by the Apostle Paul. You can either agree or disagree with that, although he doesn't sign it like he does his other epistles. I believe there's good arguments and reasons that he didn't sign it. But the penmanship, the terminology, there's a lot of reasons why you can believe that the book of Hebrews was written by the Apostle Paul. And most of those are in the introduction to the book of Hebrews, written in the Companion Bible. I think they make a formidable argument for the penmanship of the Apostle Paul here in Hebrews. But let's read Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And I want you to note, especially as we get down verse number 8. Paul, after talking about Christ and the perfection of what he did in the flesh there in the first 14 verses in chapter 2, he says, "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip or flow away." He said, "For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward," he says, "how shall we escape if we neglect or neglecting so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him?" Paul says, how do we, you know, if the wrath of the Lord at the first, if that word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression of that brought a recompense from the Lord, Paul says, how are we going to escape so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? Well, that takes care of the Lord's ministry to Israel. And it also takes care of, listen, most of the book of Acts. Because the book of Acts is the Lord Jesus Christ being put forth by them that heard him. It was started at the first by the apostles. Remember? Acts chapter 2, they had to replace Judas, and the lots fell to Matthias. So once the 12 was reestablished, they received the pneuma tahagion, the power from on high. They were endued with the power to go forth and heal and cast out the devils and heal the lame and raise the dead and do all these things. And it was confirmed unto us, Paul says, by them that heard him. God also, verse 4, bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, speaking of the book of Acts, and with diverse or various miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. He says, how do we escape so great a salvation? Because what's happening now, he says, is so much greater than what happened with the ministration of angels in the beginning. Verse 5. He says, for unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him, or decreased or demoted him, a little lower than the angels. Speaking, of course, of Christ, when he divested himself of his godliness and took on the form of what? A servant. Took on the form of lowly mankind. That's how much God loved you. The one third of the Godhead that was his son laid aside that which made him God for a time and came in the form of man. Now he was still God, but then on top of that he was man. He was man's perfect God. And God's perfect man from the moment that he arrived on the scene. Never any sin in him. Never any sin in the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, thou madest him or decreased or demoted him a little lower than the angels. Well, on the creation scale, guess what? We as men are what? We're a little lower than the angels. So God, who created all the angels, and his son there by his side, probably providing the material, as God created the angels, took that same son, and he, by agreement with the Father, agreed to put all that glory aside. Remember what he prayed in John 17, that thou would restorest unto me the glory that I had with thee before the world was. He had that glory and laid it aside and came in the form of a man. A man for men's sin. It had to be that way to satisfy the logic of God. It had to be that way to satisfy what God needed for righteousness. That's as plain as Ronnie knows how to say it. When he came in the form of man, he said, thou crownest him with glory and honor and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. That's under Christ's feet. Paul, speaking to the Father here, says, you have put all things in subjection under his feet. Can everybody hear okay? Everybody hear me? Can I get a yes or, okay, good. Must be maybe just Gary, I guess. I'm sorry. I just now saw Gary's questionnaire about sound. Says, pay close attention to verse 8. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. And then he says this, for in that he put all things in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now, ooh, getting into Barney's study a little bit here. Getting into Barney's study just a little bit. But now. Well, what but now are we talking about here? When Paul says but now during the book of Hebrews, if you open the scripture chronologically, where does the but now fall? Well, it falls somewhere during the Acts period, because that's when the book of Hebrews was written. It's an Acts period book. So the but now here says, but now we see not yet all things put under Christ. Huh. Well, that makes sense. Even though Christ has died and ascended into the heavens, and the message of the kingdom was being reproclaimed, and Jews were falling out of it, and Gentiles were being grafted into it, did that necessarily mean that all things had been put under Christ? No. Evidently not. Because Paul says that plainly here in the book of Hebrews. Even though everything that we know was going on, this was not the putting of all things under the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to underline that or highlight it or whatever in your scripture if you can. That's an important verse to remember. He said, we don't see all things put under him, Paul says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for suffering of death. We see him crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should what? Taste death for every man. That he should taste death for all of us. All of us in this age? Yes. Now, had that been revealed in the age that we're reading in Hebrews? No. The book of Hebrews is Paul's, what I call almost his final, one of his final pleas to his own people. To believe Christ for who he was and the importance of his blood and how it related back to the law and the prophets and all those things. That's why Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, in an attempt to convince who? The Hebrews. That this Christ was the Christ. That he was the very Christ. Let's read verse 10. Hebrews 2. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. It became him. Christ literally became the sufferings for us and for them. All right? Turn with me if you would. So the statement here, turn with me to the book of Philippians. chapter 1. But what I want you to understand is that as of the writing of the book of Hebrews, that there's a statement in Hebrews 2:8 where Paul says, right now we don't see all things put under the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's an important point. Especially if you're thinking that all things have been about to be come to a head. It almost is a foreshadowing that God's not done revealing stuff yet. So, throw him into Philippians chapter 1. Paul writing back to these Philippians that he met. Paul writing back to the Philippians that he met during his travels in the book of Acts, if I can find it. Thank you. I finally found it. My pages are so crumpled up at the bottom that I probably couldn't have even... I guess I can, yeah. There they are. I could have made out the... I probably could have made that out. Philippians chapter 1. Now, you say, well, Ronnie, not real sure that I believe that Philippians is one of the post-Acts epistles. And I will admittedly say that there are some remnants of the Acts period mentioned in the epistle to the Philippians. And I also know that Paul loved these people. And if Paul had anything new to reveal, that right along with those in Ephesus, that he would have revealed it to them. Read with me in Philippians chapter 1. There's a couple of things here I want to point out. And what I want to show you is that Paul here mentions a new day to the Philippians that he so dearly loved. And that's the day of Christ. Now, the great and terrible day of the Lord was well known, even during the book of Acts. The kingdom and all the prophecies concerning the kingdom all tied back to the great and terrible day of the Lord. The Lord's Day, for lack of a better term. That's the scripture, the term the scripture uses quite frequently, and it's the subject of Old Testament prophecy. The revelation of the Lord's Day is nothing new to the New Testament. As a matter of fact, when the Lord's Day is spoken of during the New Testament, many times it's a quote from the Old Testament. The Lord's Day is nothing new when you get to the New Testament. The great and terrible day of the Lord. But this Christ Day is a little bit different. Let's read. Paul writing back to the Philippians says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi. Are these people believers? They certainly seem to be to me. Paul didn't call you a saint in Christ unless you believed in Christ with some message. You had to believe in Christ with some message to be a believer in Christ or a saint in Christ. To all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Well, there was an establishment of a group there. There was an ecclesia there. We talked about this with the folks at Mountain View last Wednesday night. I told them plainly that this building we're standing in is not a church. You are the church. And I'll argue that with you from Scripture all day if you want to. And they did not disagree. They totally agree. I said, you may have a church building here that we meet in, but this is not a church. Don't ever get it through your head that a building is a church. It's not. The church is ecclesia. It's a group of called out ones. And surprisingly, a couple of them actually knew what that meant. I was very impressed. Anyway, with the bishops and deacons, verse 2, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. He's been there before. He knows how to remember the Philippians. And he thanked God for having memories of the Philippians. Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. Proof that Paul's a Southerner. Calls them you all. That's the joke for the day. Not going to charge you anything for that. Verse 5. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until when? All the way up till now. When was the first day? Back in Acts. Chapter 16, chapter 17, I believe, if I'm not mistaken. When Paul goes through Philippi. From the first day until now, he says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you, the one that started with you with a good work in you, will what? Perform that work, perform it until when? Until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all what? Partakers of my grace. The grace that God gave me, you are all, even though I'm in bonds, you're partakers of that grace, he says. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. That is the, in this day and in this vernacular, he longed for them so bad it hurt, basically, is kind of what he's saying here. I hurt in my gut, I want to see you so bad. That's how much he loved these Philippians. I did a study one time, seems like for one of the conferences, that, of how Paul loved the Philippians and how that, you know, if I had this new message, if I had had something revealed to me that would blow the socks off of everybody, who do you want to give that message to first? Well, I would start going down through the list of people that I love the most and I would reveal it unto them. And I think that's what Paul did here. Verse 9, he says, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in what? In knowledge and in all perception. When they hear this new message, they are going to need both. They were going to need knowledge, and they were going to need judgment or perception there. That's epignosis, full understanding. That ye may try the things that differ. Why would he have to say that? Because it's quite possibly, well, definitely, going to be something that they have never heard in their lives. Why would they be charged not to approve things that are excellent, but in the text of the Greek, to try the things that differ? You are going to have to compare one thing with another and turn these things over in your mind, he says, and that ye may be sincere and without offense. Till when? Until that day of Christ. Paul here knows something, I believe. I believe as I read the book of Philippians that he's not just writing a nice letter to these people because he loves them. He's writing a letter to them because they're going to need this judgment. They're going to need this knowledge. They're going to need to try the things that differ because they are going to be tested to believe something what? That they have never had revealed unto them before in their lives. And Paul says you're going to have to try the things that differ. They had never heard it before. Now, you can agree with that or not agree with that, but when we get to the book of Ephesians, he makes it very plain. Turn with me to Ephesians 3, and we'll be done. I may be a little over my time here. Ephesians chapter 3, as if you don't already have it memorized. Ephesians 3. This, after putting the Gentiles sort of in their place in chapter 2 and making the declaration that there was a time when they were without Christ, they were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, that they literally had no hope and were without God in the world, and we have another of Barney's but nows. Thank God for the but nows. The but nows in Scripture are where we Gentiles live, mostly. Did you know that? If it weren't for the but nows, we Gentiles would be in trouble. Because this book, folks, ain't about us. And with the onset of the kingdom being put in abeyance, we really begin to find that out. That this book wasn't about us, never was. It was about Israel, God's chosen people, and their history, and their kings, and all these things that they did all the way down to the birth of the Lord. That's what this book is about. But praise God for the but nows and Barney's study on the but nows. For this cause I, Paul, Ephesians 3:1, the prisoner of Jesus Christ. For who? For ye Gentiles. If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me to you, how that by apocalypse, by revelation, he made known unto me the mystery, Paul says, as I wrote afore in a few words, and that's not referring to Romans 16. That's referring to the first portion of the book of Ephesians. Whereby when you read, Paul says, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. When you read this, Paul says, I want you to understand. He's already prayed in chapter 1 that they would know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and that we would understand what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believed, according to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. He's already prayed that they will understand that. So when we get here, he's putting the details with it. He says, when you read, I want you to understand what I know about the mystery of Christ, which in other ages, he says, including the book of Acts, including all the epistles in the book of Acts, including every age from the point that he opens his mouth backwards. In other ages, it was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed. Never before shown to man like I'm showing it to you now, folks. Yeah, it's a gospel of grace, but it's a whole different hope associated with it. Never before have I told men that they can have what I'm about to tell y'all that you can have. That's Paul's. That's basically what he's saying. In other ages it was not made known, verse 5, unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Everything we get comes by the Spirit if we understand it in the Scripture. And what are you saying, Paul? That the Gentiles should be joint heirs? Well, weren't they joint heirs during the book of Acts? Sort of. But not like this, that they should be joint heirs and members of a joint body, I believe it technically is here where it says, and of the same body, and partakers of his promising Christ by the gospel. Paul says, whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effectual working of his power. And Paul says, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles what? The untraceable riches of Christ. You can't trace these out anywhere in Scripture. It was never before revealed in ages past, so how could it have left a breadcrumb trail? No way. This isn't tied to any hope, other hope. The unsearchable riches of Christ, he says in verse 8. And Paul says, and to make what? All men see what is the fellowship, the dispensation. Isn't that what fellowship means there? In verse 9? Let me look and see. I may have said that wrong. Yeah, it's oikimonia of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath what? Been hidden God, who created all things by Christ Jesus. For what reason, Paul? Listen. In order that, or to the intent that now, to the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Do you ever remember in the Gospel of the Acts, God ever saying that what he was doing was going to show the principalities and powers in heavenly places the collective wisdom of God, how much wisdom God really has? I don't. I remember seeing some pretty miraculous things as we went through the grafting in of the book of Acts, but I don't ever remember seeing this mentioned. Try those things that differ, folks. This is the Acts 28 position right here. That you try the things that differ. Compare the things to the previous dispensation to the things in the dispensation of the mystery. The revealing happens to the principalities and powers in heavenly places. And they are the ones that's going to be shown the manifold wisdom of God. According to the eternal purpose. Well, there's our study. That's what we've been studying about. God's eternal purpose. That's what's written at the top of my paper here. So what we're reading about is literally going to be the culmination, evidently, of God's eternal purpose. So you better get ready. You better get all the knowledge you can about what's going to happen. According to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore I desire, verse 13, that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. He says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we should bow our knees too. Of whom every family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in what? In love. You gotta have knowledge, but you gotta be rooted and grounded in that love. That love is the tether that keeps you straight as you dig for the knowledge. We're not untethered. We're tethered to love. And you better get used to it. That's the way it is in this dispensation and in this calling. It's all about the love of Christ and the love we have for each other. That ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know what? The love of Christ. It takes a lot of love to give us what God has given us. To literally take us and manifest us as the body of his Son. Can you get your brain around that? I struggle sometimes. I believe it with all my heart, but I do not claim to understand how God's going to do this. I trust that he can, however. I don't have all the answers. I did a study at Mike's conference years ago about what we don't know about our calling. And there are almost as many things I don't know as I know. But it doesn't diminish my faith in it one iota. Because from what I see, that's what God is doing right now. The church, the body of Christ, the new dispensation that we've been living in for almost 2,000 years. And most of the world don't even know it. Did you know that? They don't even realize it. To know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, verse 19, that ye might be filled with all the what? The fullness of God. Well, God has a lot of fullness, folks. If we ever completely get filled with all the fullness of God, we'll be there. Then he says, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly over all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in all the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. And I got a note here beside this that says the church consummates the eternal purpose of God. The church completes the Son who can then carry out all the prophecies of God that have not yet been fulfilled. But listen, God is not going to do it until His Son is complete. God is not moving forward with His plan for Israel until Christ is complete. And guess what? Our completeness is going to be their completeness. All this is kicked off by our revelation in the heavenlies as part of His body. The church consummates, I believe, the eternal purpose. Hopefully that was understandable. I'm going to stop here, and we'll pick up in the book of Colossians a little bit next week. And maybe two more studies in this, and then we'll move on down the list. But we'll stop here for today. I didn't realize I had gone so far. So let me stop the recording.